Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
But we are talking about being graceful or full of grace. You know, I don't know if any of us, if we were to ask everyone here, and I think probably almost anybody that you encounter, you know, do you want to be a graceful person? Do you want to be somebody who treats other people with grace? I think everyone would say, yes, that would be my goal. My desire would be for people to see me as a graceful person towards them, as somebody who treats people in grace. But it's not that easy all the time. And that's why we're talking about it. That's why Dr. Parrott writes about it in his book here. So what is grace? Let's just establish some clear understanding about what is grace as we get into this. Well, simply, in its most simple definition, grace means unmerited favor, right? Unmerited favor, meaning it is something that we are receiving because that we have not earned, unmerited. We didn't earn it, but it is a blessing that we are receiving. It is getting what we don't deserve necessarily. All right, so we don't deserve it, but we're receiving something anyways. This is how God meets us. He meets us in grace because of Jesus. And Jesus, in his life, met others in grace, extending to them what they did not deserve. So how can we then meet others in grace? How can we love others like Jesus? There's a particular story that Jesus tells, one of the parables that he uses to teach this idea that we're going to look at, and it's in Matthew chapter 20. And he tells this story to his followers as they are trying to understand the nature of God's kingdom. We usually refer to it as the parable of the vineyard workers in Matthew 20. So we're going to look at this parable here in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. And before we get into that and talk about grace in this parable, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the time that we have to be gathered together, Lord, to open up your word, Lord, for your word is true. Your word directs our hearts. And so God, speak to us through your word. May our hearts be open to receive what it is that you have for us, God, as you work to shape and form us into the image of Jesus, your Son. And we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we look at this here in these 16 verses, we're going to break this down into a couple of sections. And we begin with the grateful workers here. We're going to encounter these workers that the vineyard owner, and they are grateful to have work. So first off, we see some grateful or appreciative workers here. So let's pick it up here at the beginning of the chapter. All right, so we read in verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius, he sent them into his vineyard for the day." Now, this is an important context here for this parable. It says the kingdom of heaven is like this. So Jesus is informing his followers and informing us about something about the way that things work in his kingdom. And he doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like the workers. He said it is like the landowner here. The vineyard owner. Not the workers, the vineyard. So we look at the vineyard owner or landowner here, and his attitude, his way of dealing with people, his way of going about his business is what we are looking at, is how the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven works here. Not necessarily the workers, but the landowner. So what does the landowner do here? Well, the first thing that we see the landowner doing is that he is seeking out workers to bring into his vineyard. He has things for them to do. He has a place for them to be. And he goes out and he pursues them and finds them and he invites them in. This is something that God is always in the business of doing, is seeking out worshipers, seeking out those through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, drawing and revealing himself to those and drawing people to salvation through Jesus Christ. And he promises to the workers what they will receive if they willingly come into the kingdom to partner with him, to work with him, to be part of what he is doing in the vineyard. You see how that flows there? This attitude that he's bringing them in and he's making a promise, not unlike the promise of salvation that we receive through Jesus Christ. Ephesians says we receive the Holy Spirit as a down payment of our inheritance. It is a promised salvation that we receive through faith in Jesus. And here he comes to an agreement and understanding with them. If you come into my vineyard, or i.e. my kingdom, there is going to be a reward for you. And they agree upon the reward amount. Now, as we said, this is what the landowner is doing, is he is seeking out. Does he stop seeking out people or workers for the vineyard? No, he doesn't stop. So he continues on in verse 3. We pick it up there in 3. It says, when he went out about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing, and he said to them, you also go into my vineyard, and I'll give you whatever is right. So off they went, and then at noon and about 3, he went out again and did the same thing. So throughout the day, the landowner here is continually seeking out those that he is inviting into his vineyard, into his kingdom, to partner with him, to be part of what he is doing. He gives them meaningful work, an opportunity to serve within the kingdom. Now here, what is different is we're not told by Jesus in this that what the agreed upon amount is. He just simply says, I will give you whatever is right. Now this is significant here, because they have to now trust in the landowner, in the vineyard owner here, that whatever they're going to receive is right and is good. And in the same way, when we respond to Jesus, when we respond to the gospel and we receive Jesus, we have to trust in God's promises that whatever we are going to receive from him is right and good. We know we have salvation in Jesus. Beyond that, any rewards, we don't know what those are going to be, but we know the one who promises them is good and will do what is right. It's not about us earning them, but because he deals with us in grace, we know they are going to be good and going to be right. So we respond to the invitation, as do the workers throughout the day, to come into the kingdom. And no matter whether they came at 9 a.m., at noon, at 3, whatever time it was, this idea that I will give you whatever is right is how he dealt with those that came in throughout the day. Now clearly there's got to be a point in time where he stops bringing people in. But then we see in 6 and 7, he's continuing on. I mean, it's already been 3 o'clock. But then it says, then about 5, he went out and found others standing around and said to them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Well, because no one hired us, they said to him. Will you also go into my vineyard? It's 5 o'clock. It's the end of the day. The whistle is about ready to blow. I mean, we're going off shift here. And these guys, can you imagine the other workers? Some of them have been slaving away since dawn. And they're in there, and these guys tromp in. They've been sitting around in the town, in the village square, I don't know, chewing sunflower seeds, hanging out, doing whatever, talking about the football game the night before. I don't know what they were doing. And they show up to, I don't know, clean up the mess at the end of the day. They've been trimming vines, and they've been doing everything, you know. And they're like, hey, well, we'll take it from here, you know. It's already 5 o'clock. And yet, the vineyard owner is still inviting people in. At the very end, we're almost out of time here. And what is he still doing? He is still bringing people in. That is the heart of the landowner, that he never stops throughout this day inviting people in to be part of his crew, to be part of what they are doing in there. So we have these workers that have all come in. And we know that the first ones were going to receive a denarius, and everybody else is just trusting that whatever they receive will be right. So that brings us to the next section here, beginning in verse 8, where we see the generous landowner at work here. We encounter this guy, and he is incredibly generous in this. So verse 8 says, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first. Okay, so we're gonna go reverse order. You know, first in, last out. Here we go, last in, first out. So now the context of this story, this parable, if you go back and you look in chapter 19 at the conversations that were going on before, Peter asked the question to Jesus, basically saying, because Jesus had talked about how it was impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He said, in fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Peter's scratching his head on this, and he's like, okay, if this is true, then what are we going to do? What's left for us? What options do we have here? Because they thought rich people were blessed, and of course God would receive them and all of this stuff. And so Peter's wondering, you know, what are we even getting out of this, Jesus? Where's our reward? Where's our benefit? What about the stuff we're earning here, Jesus? And so Jesus tells this story because basically he's saying, Peter, you don't understand how my kingdom works here. Let me tell you how this works. So that's the context to this. And so we begin to see this with the generous landowner. So here's what happens. Verse 9, this is where it starts getting interesting. When those who were hired at about 5 came, they each received 1 denarius. Whoa, a full denarius. That's a full day's wage. They didn't show up till 5 o'clock. This was the amount that was agreed upon back in verse 2 with the guys that started at the very beginning of the day. And this guy is so generous, he's giving this to the guys that came in at the very end of the day. Man, if these guys, I can just imagine the, you know, worker number 1 at the back of the line waiting for his pay and seeing up there like, oh, hey, did you see that? He got a denarius. Like, man, we are going to really hit it good today. You know, this guy must be in a great mood. We're getting a lot, right? If they're getting a denarius, how much more are we going to get? Verse 10 tells us, so when the first ones came, they assumed that they would get more. Why wouldn't they assume that? I would assume that. Would you not assume that? You've worked far more than they have. I think we all would assume it. His disciples would have assumed it. His audience is like, well, sure, of course. Of course they're going to assume that. That's how the world works. But is that how the kingdom works? See, the kingdom of God does not always work by the same rules that the world plays by. And often it's different. So when the first ones came, they assumed they would get more, but they also received a denarius each. They also received a denarius each. Wait a minute. How is that fair? How could these people who worked only the end of the day, and we were, how could this be? How could this be? Verse 11. Now we hear the complaint. So when they received it, being their denarius, their pay, they began to complain to the landowner. These last men over here put in 1 hour. 1 hour. And you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day's work and the burning heat. So as we would expect, and I think we would have to say that we would expect all of us to react in the same way. They complain about the perceived unfairness that is going on here. Now notice how they put it. They claim the landowner made them equal to us. You're making them equal to us. Now we have distinctions between the two. They were at one point all together working, but now it's a them and an us. There's distinctions. Clearly, they believed they were worth more, they had earned more, and they deserved more because of how hard they had worked. But remember what was promised to them. What was promised to them all the way back at the beginning? One denarius. One denarius had been promised. Did the vineyard owner not keep his promise? Nope. He kept his promise. And then he was also generous to the other workers that he invited into the vineyard. See, they took it the other way. They assumed that they were more valuable, they were worth more, they had earned more. So let's see his response to them. And we're going to encounter in the response a gracious landowner. Verses 13 to 16 here. It says, he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. He said, didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Take what's yours and go. I want to give to this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? Are you jealous because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first last. Remember, what is like the kingdom of heaven? Is it the workers? No. It's the landowner. The landowner who is gracious, that no matter when they came into his kingdom, his vineyard, they all receive the same. He's not slighting the workers at first. He says, you're receiving exactly what I promised. But I choose to be generous. I choose to be gracious and give to these others what they don't deserve. Did they deserve the same amount? No. If we're talking about deserving, they didn't deserve the same amount. And he didn't say they deserved the same amount, but he says, I have the right to do what I want with what's mine, and if I want to be generous, I get to be generous. They all didn't deserve the same amount, but that's what grace is all about. And in fact, in a way, none of them deserved the denarius. None of them deserved the denarius. Now you might be like, wait a minute, whoa, 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 what are you saying, Pastor David? That they worked for it. They deserved it. Well, track with me here, okay? Because this is how I think the kingdom of God works here. See, we think we earn what we work for. But the earnings, here the denarius, is only as good as the faithfulness or the goodness of the one who has promised payment in exchange for the work done. And you can grasp this concept if you've ever worked and somebody said, yeah, hey, I'm going to pay you for that, or I'll get you back for that, or something like that, or I'll cover that for you. And those promises go unfulfilled. They go unfulfilled. Did you deserve? You might say, I deserved it, but it's only as good as the faithfulness of the one who has made the promise. Right? If we deserve it intrinsically, if there is something about us that deserves it, then we're going to receive it no matter what. So it's not really about deserving it at all. It's about, is the one who has promised this faithful? Can he bring it to pass? Maybe the money's not even there from that employer, and before you get a paycheck, that employer goes bankrupt, and there is no more employer, and guess what? Nobody's paying you. Did you deserve it? Well, by the world standards, yes. But the faithfulness of the one who promised was not there. This is what makes the kingdom so significant. Is it is not about us deserving or earning. It's do we trust in the goodness of the one who is king over the kingdom to give us what he has promised, to be faithful to his promises. The workers are trusting in the promise of the vineyard owner that there will be payment at the end of the day. So whether it's the ones that agreed upon the denarius or the ones that he said, don't worry, I'll take care of you. I will give you what is right. So in one instance, they know what they're going to get. In the other instance, they don't know. But both are working with the assumption that they are trusting that he will take care of them at the end of the day. And in the same way, we trust through Jesus Christ, that God's promises will be there for us at the end of this journey. It is all based in trust. It's not about deserving. It's not about earning when it comes to the kingdom. They simply put trust in the king that he will give what he has promised. Because remember, the kingdom is like the landowner. Not like the workers who have an attitude of earning, but as the landowner who has an attitude of blessing, of giving, of being gracious. He makes it clear here, the vineyard owner, that it is entirely his prerogative to give the same reward to the other workers, even though they worked far less. Is that fair? No, no, it's not fair. Some of you are sitting there just gritting your teeth because this is not fair. And there is something in you that just, you really struggle with that lack of fairness. Is it gracious? Yeah, it's gracious. Gracious and fairness are not always the same. The problem in the story is not the graciousness of the vineyard owner. It is the judgmental attitude of the first workers who did not believe that anyone else was worthy of the same reward that they had earned through their labor. I remember early on in my walk with Jesus, growing up in church, going through, wrestling with, what do I believe? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Going through those teenage years when you're like, you know, do I really believe this? Or, man, the world looks a whole like a lot of fun, right? There's a lot of getting away with stuff. There's a lot of things out there that, you know, I can't do that, boy, you know, they sure do make that look attractive, right? That wrestling with that in my youth. And I remember thinking, how is it fair, God, that some people get to go out and do all of that wild and crazy sinning stuff and have all that fun that the world makes it look like fun, and they run around and they're drinking and they're sleeping around and they're doing all this stuff that the world makes look so appealing when you're young. Why is it that they get to go do all of that, and then at the end, all they have to do is ask for forgiveness and trust in Jesus, and they get the same thing that I get? How is that fair, God? I'm the good church kid who's not doing all of that. I should get more. Well, guess what? I'm the workers from the beginning. That's the attitude that Jesus is talking about. I'm no better than Peter, who said, "What's in it for me, Jesus? What's in it for me?" The beauty of God's grace is it is not about earning. It is not about whether I'm better than the person who blew their life away on all of that stuff, but realized that more than any of that, that they lost it. They needed Jesus. Praise God that they realized that they needed Jesus before the end. Right? If we have the right attitude as those first workers, we should be like, "Hey, thank you for my denarius. I am pleased that I got to be working for you all day long. And I receive this in gratitude." And then we find out that somebody else got the same. That is awesome for you that you got that. This guy is so generous. How great that you got the same amount too. Can we have that attitude? See, that is the gracious attitude. But if we have a judgmental attitude, that's, "Well, I deserve more. I did more. I even worked with the middle school youth group at church, Jesus. I deserve more." Then we're judging between one another. And we're deciding who gets more from God. Who is more deserving? See, it's really hard to be gracious towards somebody else if we've already judged in our hearts what they're worth. Or if they're worth more than I'm worth. Or if they bring more to the table. If they've earned more. Or whatever it might be. It's really hard to be gracious. So the first step towards how do I become more gracious? How do I become more graceful, as Dr. Parrott puts it in this book, is to deal with our own judgmental attitudes in our heart. It's to deal with our own judgmental attitudes in our heart. We all have this tendency to do this, to determine in our own hearts and minds who is and who is not worthy of what we have to give, whether it's love towards them, whether it's acceptance, whether it's gifts, wealth, whatever it is, we establish on our own way who is and who is not worthy of how we treat them. Let me ask you this. I think I've shared this before. I think this is a great way of thinking about this. Let's say you're going out to eat, and you know, you've got a sizable group, and it's busy in the restaurant, but you chose this restaurant because you have a good friend is working and is your server in that, and you can tell the place is slammed, they're short-staffed, all this kind of stuff, and so, you know it's going to be a slow night, right? What do you do to your friend that's waiting on you? You say this, you say, "Hey, listen, we get it, it's a crazy night. Don't worry about us. We're not in a rush to go anywhere. We just came out to dinner because we wanted to see you and support you. So take care of your tables. When you have time, get to us. We're cool. We're good." All right? That's grace. Now, let's put you in the same scenario. Slammed restaurant, crazy place. You don't know a soul working there. And the server just cannot keep up. Do you extend grace to them? Not in the same way that you do to your good friend, do you? No. See, it's much easier for us to extend grace and to be a graceful person towards somebody that we love and that we care about. But somebody that we know nothing about, we've already passed judgment on them that they are not worthy of the same attitude that I would have towards the person that I love and care about. The challenge in being graceful is not, can I be graceful towards those that I love? It's, can I be graceful towards those that I don't love? Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5. He said, there it is. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing that's out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. These are powerful words that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount. God, why would you do good for those that are evil? Why would you cause the sun to rise for them? Why would you send rains that they can grow crops and they can eat? They are wicked people, God. Why would you do good for them? And yet he does. He cares for them in the same way that he cares for us. And then Jesus brings it home. These people that you look down upon, these tax collectors, even they care about their families. Even they love those and are good to those who love them. So how are you going to be any different than that? That's easy. It's the loving those who are your enemies that shows that something is going on in you through the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit. Now he closes with that, be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. And those are hard words to wrap our heads around. Because when we see perfect there, we're thinking perfect in a moral sense, right? That I cannot ever make any mistakes if I'm going to be like Jesus. And I know I make mistakes, so I know I'm not like Jesus. So forget about this love like Jesus thing. I can't do it. That's not exactly what the words here are talking about, though. Perfect is not in a moral sense or a sense of righteousness, but rather a mature sense of being made whole or complete. That word in Greek is the word teleos, and it also means complete. When it means perfect, it means perfect in the sense of a completeness. Right? I used to build Legos when I was a kid, and then with my kids, we would build Legos. And you would get through building the Legos, and I'm a little OCD with it, and I follow the instructions, right? Love the instructions. There's comfort in the instructions. And you get to the end, and it is complete, and it is perfect. That's the idea of this word here. It is complete. It is perfect. So this means this, what Jesus is saying here, in this loving your enemies, be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect, or complete. It means this, that when we can show enough grace to genuinely love our enemies in the same way that Jesus loved his enemies, that is, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do, he said on the cross, then we have been made complete. We have been made mature in Christ. And until then, we all have room to grow. We all have room to be more graceful with others. And God is desiring to do that work in us through his Holy Spirit, if we let him. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you are at work in us. God, that it is not about me making myself more graceful. It is not about me trying to be a better person and working hard about this, but it is just surrendering to the work of your Spirit. So God, show me the areas in my life where I need to be more graceful. Show me the people in my life that I need to be more graceful with. And God, do that work in me that I cannot do for myself. Changing and transforming my mind and my heart so that I can truly love my enemies as my Lord has and has given me love and forgiveness and grace. God, we thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name we pray.